You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. We're going to be continuing in our series, Jesus is King. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about a variety of things on this topic. First week was Jesus is our Savior and Lord. And we started in Matthew chapter 3 where John the Baptist is telling everybody, prepare the way. And when he's saying prepare the way, what's he really saying? Prepare yourself. Get ready. Prepare yourself because the kingdom of God is at hand. Next week, we talked about how Jesus overcame the tempter, the enemy. And as the second Adam created a way that we could have relationship with God because of Jesus's defeating temptation and not having to give in to the things that he was being tempted by. Number three, we talked about the signs of the kingdom of God. One of the things that we will see is people see miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles. We'll see that the kingdom is not something that's happening out here so much as it's something that starts in here. And then last week we talked from Mark chapter 4 about the four different soils and preparing our hearts so that we can receive and accept that which God is doing, wanting to do in our life. And so today, you might be surprised to hear, guess what I'm talking about? Yeah, obedience. And the fun thing, I intentionally do not schedule with the communion person or the tithe and offering person and say, okay, let's all make sure to talk on the same thing. Because I know what I'm going to talk about, but I want them to be able to hear God, what he wants them to talk about. And the last couple of weeks, we've seen just remarkable how things have lined up. And so I wanted to highlight that and say, maybe God wants us to know about what obedience is. Okay? Yes? Okay, there's like three of us that are excited for this. So the rest of us are going to be moving forward. Obedience is, it's funny because obedience shows up in our life when we have to do something that we don't necessarily, would not normally do. In the 23rd Psalm, it talks about the good shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. And then it says a couple of things. He leads me. He makes me lie down. And so that sounds like a lot of fun. Lead me beside still waters. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. To read that, you think, well, who wouldn't want to do that? The very fact that he's leading him or making him have to do this, that the heart is not naturally inclined to do the things that God wants us to do. Obedience is something that we get to take our own willpower and choose to trust and put our hope in Jesus and believe that what he says and what he wants for us is better than what we would get on our own. Okay? So we're going to start with Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. And really, the religious leaders at the time hear Jesus declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand. And they said, well, what's it going to look like? Where's it going to happen? Where's it going to show up? And this is what Jesus says. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst, inside, within your soul, in the midst of you. And so they're looking for the kingdom of God. They're looking for a castle. They're looking for a throne. They're looking for trappings of power. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. There's bumper stickers that you see on the back of people's cars, N-O-T-W, not of this world. It's this little bit of a reminder that when we're talking about Jesus being the king, he's not a king like the kings we know kings to be. He's a king who came and did not consider his position as God to be something to be insisted upon, but instead he emptied himself and he completely poured out his life. He was obedient unto God and he was then crucified, resurrected, and then ascended into heaven, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And he calls us to be people who are declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, that we're also living it out. When you start getting into it, I think one of the things that is very challenging to me is I grew up in church. Anybody else, your earliest memories are in church, okay? So growing up in church, you hear just about every way possible for someone to say, would you like to follow Jesus, okay? And so one of the things that used to really bother me is when the pastor or the teacher would say, hey, this is a free gift to anyone who wants it, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. And while that's partially true in that we cannot earn our salvation, salvation only comes through faith by grace in Jesus Christ, it also costs you everything. Jesus doesn't say, here, I just want to give this free lifesaver to you, this life preserver, and you just go out and do whatever you want. No, the whole thing is, you're going to either be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. And we're already slaves to sin because that's where we're born. And he's inviting us to come and die and live for him. Okay? And that's what we're talking about today. And that there is a cost that goes along with the kingdom of God. It will cost you everything. Let's pray. It will cost us everything. Jesus' declaration, the kingdom of God is at hand. He's drawing near. He's doing this to let people know that there's something that's going to happen. God is going to require something of us if we're going to be somebody who follows him. We can't just receive him as Savior. We also have to receive him as Lord and as Master. When we're reading through the Gospels, a lot of the times we'll see different spaces where it says, and then Jesus pulled his disciples aside, and he talked to them very plainly, very pointedly, and they get the straight scoop, and they would pursue Jesus, wanting to hear more and wanting to dig down. Like last week, we talked about how he taught everybody about the parable of the four soils, and then the disciples came and says, what the stink is that about? I don't understand at all. And he says, well, you know, I talk in parables to see who's going to be interested and who's going to pursue this, and he explains it to them. So he does that kind of talk with his disciples, and he does one of those things I'd like to call y'all talks, where he's talking to y'all, everyone, anybody who can hear me. He's just throwing it out there. And there's crowds following Jesus because wherever Jesus is going, there's something happening. It might be a miracle, might be some crazy dude, God brings deliverance. Maybe there's somebody who died, God brings resurrection. There's all sorts of neat stuff. Sometimes people get free lunch. So people are following him. And there's a couple times where Jesus said, you guys are just hanging around hoping there's going to be some more bread and some more fish. Well, let me tell you, he said, if you really want to follow me, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It was like that, quiet. I'm like, this is a strange teaching. And it says that everybody bailed except for the disciples. And Jesus says to Peter, are you guys going to stick around too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words of life. But man, this is hard. He's not saying here, have a bite of my flesh and drink my blood. Like, literally, he's saying that if you're going to be a person who follows after Christ, it's going to cost you. It's going to be where you need to be able to eat what he's eating and drink what he's drinking. You have to be able to embrace it. So here's where we dive in. The cost of the kingdom. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. This is one of those y'all talks. Okay? He said to all, y'all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If anybody wants to come after Christ, if you want to follow Christ, here's what happens. As Jesus called the disciples, we see several different situations where he actually went to James and John and Peter and Andrew, and they're fishing, and he says, hey, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he spoke to several others, and as they heard the invitation from his own mouth, they followed him. These are not the only people Jesus called. Okay, we know about the 12 because they said yes. But there's a whole bunch of others who heard the invitation and didn't choose to follow after him. And so he's just letting everybody know, hey, if anybody wants to follow after me, this is all it's going to take. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Okay? You think you want to keep your life, you're going to lose it. You think you're going to lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. And people are going, wait, what does that mean? Well, he gets to explain this to us. To follow after Christ, we need to know what the cost is, what it's going to take. In a nutshell, it takes obedience. It's saying, your will, not my will, be done. It's saying, I'm willing to put my trust, my hope, my faith, my life in your hands, Jesus. And to do this on an every single day basis. When we get into what does it mean to deny yourself? Over the years, the church in general, when I say the church, I don't mean necessarily Hillside, I mean the church at large, has really gone to some extremes. And especially in the Middle Ages, it was not uncommon for people to deny yourself. This means you can't have nice things. And so there was entire communities of people that would do things to show God how much that they were willing to deny themselves. And it sounds funny, but they would put on what they call hair shirts, like a camel camel skin, and they turned so they'd not have the leather side, but the hair side, and they put it on, and so it causes them to be itchy. And they just wanted to prove how much they love God by having itchy. Okay? I'm serious. They did this kind of stuff. Others, they would think, oh, I have to mortify the flesh. What does mortify the flesh? I need to cause myself pain to show how much I follow after God. Ended up in some really bizarre places. And many times people think that's mainstream Christianity. That's not it at all. The deny yourself here is more of a, you take your own selfish ambition and you lay it aside. You're saying, I am not going to pursue, my life doesn't just belong to me, my life now belongs to the Savior and my Master. And if that's the case, it means I'm checking in with Him on everything that I'm doing. This is not a, and it's just going to be terrible, and it's no fun, there's no joy. I mean, think about this. Jesus said He came to give us life in all of its fullness. So He called us so we could have terrible lives. No, He called us so we could have life abundantly. And He's going to lead us in that, because on our own, guess what we do? We wander into places that are destructive for our souls. Why? Because we're sheep. And sheep do what they do, and they don't necessarily think about it. Oftentimes, what we do is we act upon our feelings, we act upon our emotions, we act upon the things we're drawn to. Have you ever been drawn towards something that was bad for you? Okay? Once or twice. I like carbs. I like carbs a lot. My body does not. It's very possible for me, back in the day, I could go an entire fortnight. 2 weeks. I could go as long as you want, just eating nothing but the breads and the carbs. Nothing but the bread of Jesus. He's the bread of life. Yes, I love this. But what I found out is my blood type does not do well with carbs. My mouth disagrees, but what I started finding is I have something called reactive hypoglycemia, which means when I eat something that's like really refined sugar, I enjoy it for like 12 minutes. And then I'm literally almost feeling I'm going to pass out falling down on the ground. I got my blood tested, and doctor said, you need to not eat sugars like that. And I got a second opinion because I didn't like what he said. But there's been times after I've had a brownie, chocolate fudge ice cream with a fudge brownie with hot fudge on top with fudgy whipped cream on top of that. There's been times where after I've eaten that, and I enjoyed every second of it, I am laying on the ground, praying that the Lord would take me in it, begging my wife, please don't ever let me do this again. How many times have I done that? A lot. Many times. But it's been a while. And so over this last couple of years, I've had to learn how to take something that I really want and say no to it. And here's the funny thing. There may be things that you end up saying no to in your life that other people don't say no to in their life. And it's not a sin for them to do it. Get this, sin, oftentimes, God will say, for you, I don't want you to go down this road. This is for you. And it's like, well, what about them? It's like, this isn't about them, this is about you. I don't want to get specific because I don't want to try and tell Holy Spirit, you know, what to tell you about. But sometimes when we're comparing ourselves to other people, well, they can do this, why can't I do it? We're not supposed to compare ourselves to other people. We're supposed to be asking our Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, to be able to talk to us and to help direct our steps, because He will. That was something, I don't know why it was, but when we were growing up, it was always our pastor's kids, whatever they got to do, we would try and hold that up for our parents. And looking back at my own children, it's like, this would be a really bad thing if you compare what to do or what not to do and say, well, the pastor's kids get to do this, so we should be able to do it too. Not because we were trying to raise them poorly, but they were very willful children. Huh, sis? So, to deny oneself is to die to our self-will. Jesus died to His self-will, His entire life here on earth, and He lived it in such a way to model how we can do this as well. For the person who's going to follow Him, He's inviting us to do the exact same thing. You're giving up the right to call your own shots for life. Okay? Number two, take up your cross daily. Now, for us, the cross is a symbol that represents Jesus. Okay, we look at this, we think, oh, this is to remind us of what Jesus did, what He took upon His own body when He died on the cross. For the first century people, what they saw, when they saw a cross, it was an implement of torture. It was an implement of death. Most great empires only become great empires by being very oppressive and very strong and flexing their muscles. And matter of fact, Caesar Augustus was called the Prince of Peace because he brought peace to the land by threatening to kill them all if they didn't do what he said. Such a peaceful man. They invented ways to torture people, to show the world what will happen if you cross Rome. And when a person was killed on a cross, it took hours and hours and hours for them to die as they suffered. So where did they put these instruments of torture? They lined the streets with them. Every way was filled with crosses with people on them. As a visible reminder, this is what happens when you cross Rome. And to make it even worse, when a person was going to be crucified, they had to take the cross themselves and carry it out to where they're going to be killed, get nailed to the cross, get dropped in the ground, and then they die there. Jesus is saying, guess what? You're a dead man, dead woman walking if you're following after me. Galatians chapter 2 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this life I live in this body, I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself for me. Okay? This is a big thing he's saying. You're laying aside your selfish ambition, but you're also going to take up your cross every single day. I don't know what your cross is, but what it to me is, it's a reminder, I don't belong to me. I am dying to myself to live for Christ. And he defines what that living for him looks like. And then he says, I want you to follow me. Where is he going? Wherever he wants. When Jesus called some of his disciples, he said, hey, come follow me. And they said, where are we going? And you know what he said? Come and see. Come and see. There's no detailed plan. There's no like 4-page with bullet points of all the stops that they're going to make on this voyage. He said, you're going to see. Your job is not to ask questions. Your job is to follow. I don't like that. Does anybody besides me have you would like to see all of the directions? Okay. When he calls us, he doesn't give us all the directions. And it's not because it's just going to be so terrible. The life following after Jesus Christ is the best life we could ever live. It will also cost us more than anything we ever thought we'd have to pay. But at the same time, there's nothing that we endure or go through on this planet that is not far outweighed by what God rewards us with in this life and what's coming next. It's worth it. It's never a, let's just show people how God makes his people suffer. If you ever want to have, kind of get a really good insight into this principle, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Never heard about this one? It basically is an accounting of people who have given their life for Christ and their last words before they did so. And you'd think, when you look at this, going through the Gospels, we don't see any of the disciples die until we get to the book of Acts. Well, not Judas Iscariot. But when we get to the book of Acts, we see James dies, but it says every single disciple of the of the 12 were martyred except for John, the beloved disciple. And to be martyred is to be killed for their faith. These are men and also women who gave their entire life and were given often the opportunity in Roman Colosseums to recant their faith in Christ and to turn their back, and then they would be able to save their life. And you know what they did? They said, no, I'm going to choose this. I'm going to choose to continue to be faithful to the Lord because he can deliver me if he wants, but if not, I'm going to be with him today. One of the most moving sights I think I've ever seen in my life was the Roman Colosseum. We were there, and I think it was December of 2005, and Joni and I are kind of walking around and looking at stuff, and we saw that there's a little sign that says, and this Colosseum was built using the remnants of the temple that was destroyed in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so as I'm looking around, I'm seeing the thing that's made up of the place that God intended for his people to worship. And to think what actually took place there is hundreds and thousands of men and women were brought in to be entertainment as they were tortured to death, as they would be at times taken into, like, if a particularly rich person was throwing a garden party, they wanted to really entertain, they would bring some Christians in and they would soak them in like a kerosene type thing, and they would tie them to a pole and they would light them up and they would let them be a light to the party. They would, have you ever heard of like bear baiting, where they would you attach meat or some type of animal protein to a human being and then they turn the beast loose on them? And they'd go in and they'd ravage them and they'd just be wiped out and destroyed. The whole point here is not to, wow, how gross this is, but it's a testimony that our legacy of being people who follow after Christ is these people did not love their life even unto death, because they realized this was a heck of a lot more than just what we're experiencing today. Does that make sense? There is a reason. Our faith is made for times of difficulty and trouble. Jesus as our Savior and our Lord is He's never far from us. He's even closer than a brother. He's right there. And when He's calling us to a life of discipleship, He's calling us to deny ourselves, to lay aside our selfish ambition, and to follow Him. And this isn't to be a life of suffering, where it's like when growing up, one of the songs we sang in church is, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I'm really lonely, but I'm still coming, Jesus." You know, that type of a thing. The picture is almost like this mournful. If it was a song, it'd be in a minor chord, for minor key for sure. And yet Jesus talks about bringing us joy, and that we would enjoy our life, and that we would have life in all of its fullness. And people have, from generation to generation, of century after century, when they come to know Christ, there's nothing in the world that can shake it loose from them. And when we're looking at our own selves, it's not to try and compare ourselves to anybody else. It's to be able to come to Him and say, "I want to be somebody who denies my selfish ambition. I want to be somebody who takes up my cross daily, and I want to follow You. I want to do that." What happens when you mess up and you figure out that I'm not doing really great at the denying myself as ambition, I'm not doing really great at the picking up my cross, and let's not even talk about following. What do we do then? Snap out of it. We repent. To repent, the word in the Old Testament, repent, is often translated as restore. It realigns the way things are supposed to be. If you have a broken bone in your body, what do? You go to the doctor and you ask the doctor to set it, and the doctor sets it so it won't heal wrong. He repents your bone. So when we recognize that we're off, rather than beat ourselves up and say, "Man, I'm terrible, I'm no good, I don't even know why I'm even try anymore." No, we don't do that. When we mess up, when we realize, whether it's been 5 minutes or whether it's been 5 years or longer, we can realign ourselves with Him and say, "Okay, I'm back. I'm heading in this direction. I'm going to do this," because it is a process. I wish, but from the time we came to Christ, we just had this nice, steady line of climbing and following Jesus. And it was just by being in the kingdom of God, we're growing and we're seeing maturity happen, and God bless us. My discipleship path has looked a little bit less straight line. I had this, and then there was downs, then there's some really high parts that are really exciting, and then we go through the valley of the shadow of death. This is not so fun. And then you can't get out of that, and you're going this way, and then you're back up here, and then you realize all this growth that I thought I had isn't really growth, it's me faking the funk. And like Grace said last week, we can't fake it till we make it, because then we're just pretending. So God calls us back. He doesn't judge us by our performance. That's why the whole idea of being saved by grace is such a wonderful thing. It's not by our merits or really our lack thereof. He saves us, He does the hard work, and He calls us to be people who follow after Him. He's chosen to use us to be people who bring glory to Him and who invite other people to get involved in the life of Christ. And He does it kind of to stick it in the devil's face. Jesus chose to use humanity to bring glory to Himself, to stick it to the enemy who wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and to wipe us out. So every time you are saying yes to Jesus, you're doing spiritual warfare, and you're trampling Satan underneath your feet. Romans 16:19. This is good. I think this is good news, personally. What's the deal? Thank you for an amen. I like that sometimes. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever would lose their life for my sake would save it. So I did a lot of research on trying to figure out what is he trying to say here, because this was confusing to some of the people who were hearing this. So if I'm trying to save it, I'm going to lose it, but if I lose it, I'm going to save it? You know, Jesus isn't just trying to go Dr. Evil and, "Ooh, isn't this special? I'm just see how tricky I am today." You know, having conversations in prayer, "Heavenly Father, didn't I do good today?" No one knew what I was saying. Not at all. Whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever would attempt to keep their own life safe and protect it. Whoever would want to put a hedge of protection around themselves, and "I'm not going to do anything that is going to be safe," you're actually going to find out that we're going to end up losing it. Jesus says the only life that the Christ follower has is that we would take our life and give it to Him to spend, losing it. And in so, we find that we have real life. This isn't meant to be a threat. when Jesus says, if anybody is ashamed of me and my words right now, then in the future, when the Son of Man comes and the Father comes in his glory and the angels in their glory, I'll be ashamed of him and I won't acknowledge him. That's just a fact. He says, he calls us as our Savior to come and follow after him, but we also show that we follow after him by being obedient. Doing what he says. It's so hard to follow Jesus, isn't it? In 1 John, it says the things that God asks us to do are not hard. Well, has that been your experience? Well, sometimes I think it's hard, but I also think it's hard not to eat carbs. I'm serious. It can be really difficult. They make it so easy. Seriously. There's so many things that it's like it's so hard to do. It's like, no, it's not so hard. It's just I want it, and I'm immature in some areas of my life, and I just, you know, I can joke about my three-year-old grandson, but I'm 3 years old in here some places. And the inner three-year-old wants to do stuff that it wants to do, and why? Because I want to, you know? And that willful part of ourself is something that we get to help train to grow in the wisdom and relationship and knowledge of Christ, that we would go to full maturity, and that we could embrace obedience. It's easy to look at people like Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke or all these people, these famous Christian people. You know, those people, they've got like Christian superpowers. You know what? They don't. Not a bit. Anybody who's living for Jesus, and we look at them and think, man, that person's doing really great. They are the same, have the same struggles that everybody else has. The same ones. But they say yes to the Holy Spirit. They say yes to the spiritual things, and they're saying no to the stuff that may be attractive, but is also deadly. And that's what we do when we say, Jesus, you're my king, I'm going to follow after you. So, with that, those things in mind, Jesus said to everybody, anybody who wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. So, now we get to take a look a little bit later, a couple weeks go by, and there's people who have heard Jesus' message, and now they're coming up to him and thinking, yeah, I want to share this with you. So, Chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. So as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here we have three instances where people have heard the call, come follow after me. And one guy says, I'll follow wherever you go. And Jesus says, I don't even have a place to sleep. You're thinking you're going to follow me and get some benefits from this? You're not following me now. You're talking about it, but are you doing it because of what you can get from being associated with me? The foxes and the birds have places to sleep. I don't. The second one here, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you. Jesus actually said, follow me. He said, I'm going to follow you, but let me bury my father first. Now, the context of this, we think, it's, of course he needs to bury his dad. Well, in the Jewish tradition, to bury the dad, it was a year-long process, at least. The body would be placed in a tomb, and after it had settled and all the fluids are out and everything, and all that's left is the bones, after about a year, they take the bones and they put those in a box called an ossuary. And then those get put into the family crypt. Okay? And so when the guy's saying, I'll follow you, but let me bury my dad first, he said, eventually, I'm going to get there. I got some things at home. I just got to wait to see what's going to happen with dad. Don't know what's going on with him. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their own dead. He's calling this guy to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's saying, those that are spiritually dead can take care of themselves. We have a call and a message to go out and share this same thing that God's been talking to us about. And then finally, the third guy. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me just go say goodbye to everybody. Just want to go visit. And the context is here, it's like, well, what's wrong with saying goodbye? Jesus said, I want you to come with me. What did Peter and James and John and Andrew do when he said, come follow me? It says they dropped their nets where they were, waved at dad, and followed after Jesus. Jesus is saying the time to follow is here. come with. And it's like, well, I've got a lot of things I want to do, and I want to follow, but I want to go back to home. And he uses this picture, says, nobody who says they're going to follow after me and puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is worth their salt. It's not going to work for them in the kingdom of God. Now, we have tractors, okay? So we don't plow the way they used to plow. But the same principle applies. If you get in your John Deere and you're plowing and you're trying to make straight rows and you're doing it like this, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be all over the place. When Jesus says, I want you to follow me, the idea is to put our eyes on him so we know where we're going and not look back. I wonder what I'm missing. Man, if 49ers would have just connected on that one bomb pass last week, that would have been a Super Bowl victory instead of the loss. We're looking backwards instead of looking forwards. And the whole point of the message of deny selfish ambition, take up your cross daily and follow, is because Jesus is wanting us to experience what he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. He wants to bring new life, and he wants to bring new life to the people around you. And many times he's going to do that through what's happening in your life. Because he answers prayers with people. I wish he just would answer them and, you know, cut out the middleman, because honestly, we're really unreliable a lot of the time. But the beautiful thing is when God's doing something wonderful in us, we can look at somebody like Louis and say, he must be Jesus. True story. Because when Jesus is doing something, it doesn't matter what the raw material he's got to work with, if they're willing. There's a scripture that says something to the effect of, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking for someone whom he can, who will believe him so that he can entrust them with the mission. He's looking for people who will be available to be obedient, who are willing to follow. And it's not it's only the few, the proud. Jesus didn't go after the best of the best. He went after anybody that was willing. If you're willing, you're at least here, whether it's for the donuts or the coffee or something. Maybe you heard we have sandwiches upstairs. I don't know. But if you're willing and available and you keep taking steps, you're going to find yourself in some pretty amazing places, because God will work it in you and through you and around you. Not just in a few people. He does remarkable things in ordinary people. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the life that you bring. I thank you for the invitation to follow. I pray that you would write that upon our heart, that we would just let that sink deep into the very fabric of our being, into our bones and marrow, Lord, that we would get what it means when you're calling us to be obedient, to deny our selfish ambition, to take up our cross daily and to follow you. Show us what it looks like to embrace the kingdom of God. Lord, there's areas that we know that are stumbling blocks, there's things that get in the way. Pray that you would show us how we can repent from that. We can turn away. We can exchange one way of thinking for another. We can lay aside our own decision-making, planning, and say, I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus. Pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives. Pray that we would embrace Jesus not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord and Master. Help us to count the costs of being a Christ follower and then to choose to follow every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. My hope is that when you leave here today, at some point during this week, you think about this. What's it mean to deny my selfish ambition today? What's it mean to take up my cross daily? I can guarantee you, none of you, that you're going to be carrying this around this week. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. It's supposed to be a symbol or a reminder, my life does not belong to me. My life belongs to Jesus. And when our life belongs to him, he leads us and guides us into all sorts of interesting spots. What do you think? All right? On a scale of 1 to 10, I was feeling about a 5 today, physically. And it has been an obedience thing for me today. Because there's times I just want to say, you know what? I don't feel like I can do it. I feel worn out. I'm broken by a 3-year-old boy. And you laugh, but then, yeah. We will find, and like I have found today, when we put ourselves out there to be available to what God wants to do, he will sustain us. He will sustain us. That's his promise. So I say, God bless you. May you see yourself as he sees you. Rather than focusing on the areas of failure and the areas of brokenness and the areas of never going to measure up, may you see the adequacy and more than adequacy of the Holy Spirit working in your life. May you know that you know that you know, the love of Jesus that goes beyond understanding. May your faith be built and may it just swell and rise up within you. And not that one where it's just like, I just feel it. But it's something that you know that you know that you know deep inside your heart. And may he give you a backbone of steel and a forehead that's set like flint to be determined to head in the direction of following after Jesus. Because this is the best life that there is. And he's calling us to live it and to experience it and to give 100% of ourselves to it and to bring as many people with us as we can. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. And may you know truly how much Jesus loves and cares for you. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.